Turning to Isaiah chapter 53, let's unite our hearts together afresh at the throne of grace and prayer. Our loving God and our Father, we can think of our sorrowing Savior today. Lifted up was He to die. It is finished, was His cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And our Father, it is our prayer tonight that there may be those that will find the Savior and be washed in His own precious blood. O God, we thank Thee for Thy blessings. We thank Thee for the tithes and offerings that have been brought this evening. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy mercy already with us in the meeting. Lord, tabernacle with us now and continue to bless us. For in Jesus' precious name, I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. We're looking at verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 53. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We've been looking over the last number of weeks at Isaiah 53. We've already established the fact that the great key to this chapter is the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear man or woman, if you can look at these verses and not see the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's something wrong with your vision. And it's really like a diamond, this chapter, because you know the way that you lift up a diamond to the light and you can see the different facets. And as you turn it, the light shines in different ways and you can see the different colours and the different hues. And when you go down through the verses of this chapter, you see the different aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see Him from different angles. You see Him in different ways. And already if we've looked at this chapter, we've seen the Lord Jesus in a couple of different ways. The first verse we looked at Him as the strong one. He's strong in His person and strong in His provision and strong in His power. And we looked at that. And then in verse 2 we have a very different picture. Here He is the sensitive one or the slight one. And we looked at Him as a root out of a dry ground, one who hath no form nor comeliness. And we looked at that verse the last time we looked at the chapter. Now we come to verse 3 and we have another different view of the Savior. This time He is the sorrowing one. You see what it says here. He's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And when it speaks there of the Lord as the sorrowing one, we see how different He was from what the Jews expected. For when the Jews expected their Messiah, they thought that He would come riding upon a steed and He would occupy the throne of David and He would be a man of might and a man of power. But when our Savior came, He was born in Nazareth and He lived in Galilee. It was a place in Nazareth where they thought that no good thing could ever come out of. And yet our Savior was there. And all through His life He was a man of sorrows. We think of all the sorrow that He experienced through His life. And yet that sorrow was for you and for me. It was on my behalf and your behalf that our Savior sorrowed. And I want us to just think for a few minutes tonight in the end of our meeting about the sorrows of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might say to me, but preacher, that's a mournful subject to think about sorrows. Maybe you say to me, but I don't want to think about sorrows. Let's think about something uplifting tonight. Let's think about something that will cheer our hearts tonight. But I want to tell you this, that nothing has been a cheer and nothing has been a blessing to the saints of God down through the ages than to think about the sorrows of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when He sorrowed and paid the price of redemption, thank God He paid the price on your behalf and mine. And then of course the sorrows of Christ were wrought out in victory. Thank God He sorrows no more tonight. You know, when you think of a battle, you can think of all that happened and the difficulties and the awful bloodshed. But if that battle ends in victory, then all the sorrows are put into the background. Now our Savior, thank God, has won the victory. So while we think of His sorrows tonight, we bless God our thinking about one who has won the victory and now sits at the Father's right hand. And we're thinking tonight about the blessed sorrows of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not a mournful subject.
It's a subject that will bless you. And I'm hoping, dear man or woman outside of Christ, that you will see those sorrows as you've never seen them before and realize that it was for us that He hung and suffered there. And our Savior has said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. And so for a few minutes tonight, we're just going to look at the sorrows of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Let's see what it says about the Savior here in chapter 53 and verse 3. The first thing I want you to see is the humanity of the Savior. You notice what it is said here. He is a man of sorrows. He's a man of sorrows. And we need to remind ourselves about the fact that our Savior was a man. He was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Now, I know that you know that. And I know that we all know that. He became man. We celebrate that every year, 25th of December. Many people celebrate the fact that our Savior came down and came into the scene of time and became a man. But you know, it's very easy to compartmentalize the Lord Jesus Christ. And somehow in our minds and our hearts, we think about Him as something superhuman, something beyond us, something different from us. And I know that He did not sin. And I know that He was different in that regard. And I know that He was sinless. But He wasn't a ghost. And He wasn't a phantom. And He wasn't a machine. He was just like you and me. He suffered like us as He went through life. He could be touched. He could be handled. He felt. He needed sleep. He required food. He needed all these things just as you and I do. And then at the end of His life, it came to the point where He laid down His life in death. And we see that He was a man. Now the fact that He was a man teaches us very wonderful truths. Because the fact that He was a man means that He was suitable to be our Savior. Because the Redeemer had to be one of us. You know, in the Old Testament, the Old Testament law, we read that in order to be a Redeemer, a person had to be a kinsman. You think of the book of Ruth. And you know that Ruth came back from the far country and there needed to be one who would redeem her, who would buy back her debts, who would restore her into the place where she ought to have been. And it was required in the Old Testament law that her Redeemer would be a kinsman. He's called the kinsman Redeemer, or a Goel in the Hebrew. And we think of how the kinsman, the nearest kinsman, took off his boot and gave it to Boaz, and he became her kinsman redeemer. But Boaz was also a relation. And we know that in the Old Testament, anybody that was a redeemer had to be a relation to the redeemed. Now it's the same with our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to have a relationship with us. And thank God when He became a man, He took upon Him a relationship. He became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And because He was a man, He could stand in the room instead of men. Because He was a man, He could bear our sins. No good having an angel. Well, the angels might have come down, and the angelic sufferings could have made no amends for us. He had to be a suitable Redeemer. And only a man could stand in the place of men. But thank God He is suitable. He's suitable for you, dear man. He's suitable for you, dear sinner. Tonight He is a suitable Redeemer. And if out of love He came to die in the stead of sinners, surely, dear man or woman, He's one whom you should seek. If He was suitable for God, if God was willing to accept His redemption, then surely He's suitable for you. Would you despise the one that God the Father accepts? Would you turn your back on the one that God the Father receives? Well, thank God He is a suitable Redeemer. Because He is a man. He's a man of sorrows. And then we think not only of the suitableness of Christ, but the suffering of Christ. Because He suffered as a man. Now we forget that too. Now I know it's often been preached upon, but we think of the agonies of the Savior. And He would have felt as we felt. He would have been in agony as we would have been in agony. And when the nails were driven through the quivering hands and feet, He felt that. He knew all about that. And He knows all about us. And He knows our sufferings. He knows what we go through in this life. We think of how he was a man of sorrows, and he bore pain in his body, and he wept and he mourned for others. We think of how he wept for Lazarus, and he shed tears, and he went through pain, and he went through despair. And we think of all the sufferings that our Savior went through, and our Savior understands. Yes, he understands. All his ways are best. And thank God tonight that we have an understanding Savior. He knows all about suffering in his life. And in his death he suffered. Oh, what suffering it was. Oh, what pain we may not know. We cannot tell what pains he had to bear. But we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. Oh, he went through that pain for us. That suffering in our behalf. We think of the suffering of him as a man, feeling like you and me, going through all that, and on top of that, the wrath of God poured out upon him, what he had to bear on our behalf. And then not only do we think of him as a suitable, the suitableness of Christ and the suffering of Christ as a man, but we think of the sensitivity of Christ as a man, because he was a sensitive Savior. And he was one who was approachable. He could receive men. And though, when he came down as a man, it meant that we could approach him and come near to him. As a man, we can go to him because he's just like us. And God is absolute. And God inhabits eternity. And we know all that. But thank God, Christ came to be approachable. He's approachable to you. I know that he's God. And beyond, he's a consuming fire. In many ways beyond us, but thank God tonight those who are in their sin can go to him, for he's sensitive and he's approachable. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Isn't that one who wants you to come to him? Oh, thank God tonight that you don't need to be afraid. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And thank God tonight as we think of the Savior, we can think of his humanity. He's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And then I want you to see something else in this portion of Scripture. Not only do we see the humanity of Christ, but I want you to see the humiliation of Christ. Because it says he's a man of sorrows. He's a man of sorrows. Now that phrase there is very deliberate. You know, sometimes we think of people, maybe a person of wealth, a person who's a billionaire. And when you think of that person, the first thing that you think of is their wealth. You would say he's a rich man. The first description you make of him, he's a rich man. Or you think of somebody that's always going about doing good and caring for others. And that might be a lady in this instance. And they're always helping others. And the first thing that you would think about when you think about that person is they're a kind person, a good person. Or you think about the playboy and he's always going about having a good time. All his life is given over to pleasure. And you would say to that of that person that he's a man of pleasure. But it says here of the Lord Jesus Christ that he's a man of sorrows. That's the thing that stood out about the Lord Jesus Christ. As men looked at him, he was a man of sorrows. Now there are many things they could have said about the Savior. A man of miracles. A man of goodness. A man of might, a man of power, a man of wisdom. But he's a man of sorrows. When you looked at him, he was a man of sorrows. The actual word there is a man of pains. He's a man of pains. And he bore those physical sorrows in him. And he went about in this world. And when people saw him, that was probably the first thing that they saw. A man of sorrows. And I want to say this to you, man or woman, in this meeting. He was the most sorrowful person. He bore more sorrows than anybody in this world has ever borne. You say to me, but that's claiming a bit much. Now you may say to me, but I know that he went to a cross. And I know that he died on a cross. But there have been other people that have died on the cross. I know that they whipped him and they rejected him. But there have been other people in this world. And they whipped him and they've been whipped and rejected. And went through all the things that our Savior went through. How do you know that he's the most sorrowful? Well, I want you to think about special circumstances that made him sorrowful. The fact that he was sinless, for one thing, is something that led more sorrows upon him. Because you and I can go about in this world, and there are many sinful things, and they never even cost us a second thought. But what pangs they must have made to the Savior. You know, we can get used to sin. We can go about and we are immune to sin, and sin hardly causes a second thought. And maybe there are times when you have seen things, and you can remember that time when they really bugged you. There really were things that made you grieved. But now you can listen to those things and hear those things, and they're just run of the mill. That's because we are sinful. That's because we are sinners. But our Savior went about, and when he saw things, they cast him into a misery that we can never know. When he looked at men and saw what they did and the way that they thought and the way that they rebelled against God, that was a grief to him that we can never understand. He was a man of sorrows. And the briars and the thorns were alien to him. And the thorns that they put upon his brow, my, how they cut into him the sensitiveness of the Savior here. And in John 2 and verse 24 it says, he knew what was in man. And every day he looked, and every day he saw, and he saw the sins of men and women, and it grieved him. And he still does look down upon the sins of men and women, and it grieves him. It grieves him when he looks at you. It grieves him when he looks at me. It grieves him when he sees sin. And I tell you that because he was sinless, there was more sorrows that you will ever know. More sorrows than you will ever know. And then, not only was he sinless, but he was solitary. Because when he came down into this world, in many ways he walked about once amongst men and was always people around him, but in many ways he was solitary. In many places there was nobody to be with him. You think of that time when his disciples forsook him and fled. And you know, he was alone when they mocked him. And he was alone when they spat in his face. And he was alone when they crowned him with thorns. And he was lonely and ashamed. And he was lonely when he bore the curse for us. And he was lonely when he hung on the cross. And he was lonely because he was forsaken by men and women. And who can know that loneliness? Those creatures, what creatures that he made. And they forsook him. Forsook him. And even tonight, maybe there are those in this meeting and you would want nothing to do with such a Savior. How that grieves a Savior. How that grieves him as he opens his arms and love to you, that you would reject him. When I tell you tonight that he suffered because he was solitary. And then he suffered because he was sympathetic. Who but the Savior could understand us? We read there how they knew what was in man. But not only did he know our sins, but he knows our sorrows too. You know, when he looked at men and women, he could see the very innermost toils of their heart. And with love and sympathy, he bore those things. Now again, you and I, we have a sympathy. But we so often forget, don't we? You know, we can hear of a terrible thing that takes place in the world. And we hear about that thing in Bethlehem. You know how the gunmen came in and slaughtered the little children. And maybe you read about the pastor there in Bethlehem who lost his little children. And almost all their children. And my, that moves us to sorrow. But we forget. We forget. But our Savior never forgets. He never forgets. And because he never forgets, he occupies those things. And those things are always before him, and he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he's a man of sorrows because he bears your sorrows. He understands your griefs. And he never forgets. He never forgets. And I tell you that he's a man of sorrows because he's a sympathetic Savior. And there's one more thing. He's a man of sorrows because he was the sin offering. Now, who can understand that? Who could understand what sorrows he went through as he bore my sin and the sins of his people upon his own body on the tree? And it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. There on the cross of Calvary, our Savior not only died, but he bore the sin of a multitude, a myriad. And what sorrow there is there. And I tell you that he's a man of sorrows, and never sorrow was like his. And I'm telling you the truth. There was never sorrow like his. And no matter what you go through, no matter how life treats you, dear man or woman, there was never sorrow like his. Why? For you and for me. That we might be forgiven. That we might be free. He's a man of sorrows. But not only do we think of the humanity of the Savior here, and we think of the humiliation of the Savior. But I want you to see in this verse of Scripture that there's a hiding from the Savior. Because it says that though he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, it says we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now you think of all the sorrows he went through and think of that reaction. We hid our faces from him. We didn't want him. Now there are those commentators who think that the verse actually means that God the Father hid his face from the Son. And they would translate it that way. And there's a truth in that. For God the Father did hide his face a little while from the Son when he was upon the cross. And what griefs he bore when God the Father hid the face from the Son. But as usual, the Authorized Version translation, I think, is the best way. It's the right way. And the whole of the context of Isaiah 53 describes the treatment of the servant of Jehovah by his fellow men. And who was it that despised him, rejected him? We did. You do. You do if you're not saved. And notice how we turned our faces from Christ. The Bible says in the Gospels, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. We think of that day when he went to Nazareth. We think of that day when he preached, and from the very book, he opened the Scriptures and preached unto them himself. And they would not have it, and they went to stone him. And from that day he was despised by his people. He is despised. Despised. Not only rejected, not only ignored, but despised. You know, I read a story about a mother. And she was treating a mentally disabled son. For 19 years, she looked after this mentally disabled son. And the way that the child was affected meant that he could never respond to her. Somebody once asked her about all the love and the care that she had given to this son. And she spoke about the sacrifice. She said, I waited all these years for the slightest recognition that he'd call me mother. It had never come. But not only do we ignore the Savior, but we actively despise him. Despise him. And we think of how the Savior has been rejected upon this earth. And even here tonight, there may be one who is rejecting him, despising him, turning your back upon him, and you would prefer your sins. You would rather have the consequences of going down to a Christless eternity without him than respond to the Savior who sorrowed. The Savior who wants to bring you to himself. Oh, dear man or woman, the man of sorrows wants to bring you to himself. And every pang that breaks the heart, the man of sorrows has a part. He sympathizes with our need. And thank God, he blesses us. And every time when we call upon him. Oh, dear man or woman, will you reject him again? will you turn your back upon him? But you know, not only do we despise him, but if you have a margin there, you might have in your margin another rendering of what it says here. There's another thought in the margin of the Bible, and it says that the phrase there in the Hebrew could be translated, he hid, as it were, his face from us. Now, there's a couple of reasons why he might have hidden his face from us. The first reason in the Bible why people hid their faces was in mourning. We read of David one day upon Mount of Olivet, and it says that as he went, he mourned and he hid his face. It was a sign of mourning. Also, there were times when a leper, when a person was diagnosed as a leper, he was not allowed to approach his fellows, but he must cry, unclean, unclean. And as he did that, he would do so with veiled face. He hid his face. He was unfit to meet the gaze of his clean brethren. Now that might help us to understand what our Lord here, if he hid his face, he hid his face in mourning. But also he hid his face as he bore the sin of men and women. And he was unclean upon the cross. You think of that. If that is a rendering, the fact that our Savior would hide his face from us when he bore our sin. Hide his face because of sin. Shouldn't you hide your face from him now? Shouldn't you be ashamed? If he had to hide his face from us when he bore our sins on the cross of Calvary, should you not hide your face from him? But there's another truth. And that's the fact that if you despise and reject him, one day coming, he will hide his face from you. There will be a day when he'll hide his face. On the judgment day, he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. And he'll send you out from his face. He'll send you out of his presence. He'll hide his face from you. Dear man or woman, if you reject him now, don't be surprised if he rejects you then. He's despised and rejected of men. Is he of no value to you? Do you not in any way see anything in our Savior? The one who came from heaven's glory and bore those sorrows in our room and in our stead. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow. And the Savior tonight is bearing or has borne our sorrows in his own body in the tree. Turn to him. He's a God of love, a man of sorrows. May you come to him and find him whom to know as life eternal. Will you seek the Savior tonight? Will you repent of your sins? Will you turn while the Savior in mercy is waiting? And steer for the harbor light. May God help you to do so. And may you come and seek the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's bow, please, in a word of prayer. And if God has been speaking to you, then don't turn away from Christ. But ask the Lord Jesus into your heart. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Will you seek the Savior tonight? The man of sorrows. Don't reject him. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We bless thee for the man of sorrows. We thank thee for the one who bore our sins in his own body in the tree. O God, that men and women may turn to thee and find thee as their Savior. Bless thy word to hearts. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen.